Well, good morning, Conqueror Sunday School class. This is Brother Ray Shutt, and I am so glad that you have joined us again this morning for our comeback God's Providence in Motion series here on our online lessons for Conqueror Sunday School. You know, it's a great day. This is Sunday, June the 27th. Hard to believe it's the last Sunday in the month of June, because it seemed like the month of June just began just a few days ago. But it is the last Sunday, June the 27th, 2021, and today we'll be in lesson number 10 in this new series. It's entitled The Giver of Hope. We'll be in the book of Esther, chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. We're going to go down through Esther, chapter 3, verse number 15. And I want to say again today, thank you for joining us. Thank you for being a part of our class online. And I've got some good news for you. Next Sunday is July the 4th. That will be our Independence Day celebration here at Church of the Open Door. We'll be having services at 10:45 at 6 o'clock p.m. that night. And then we want to encourage you to be back again on Wednesday night for our midweek Bible study, which begins at 7 o'clock each and every Wednesday night. Then on July the 11th is a great day. It's a wonderful day. It's an upcoming celebration day, because on July the 11th, that Sunday morning at 9:45, we are going to get to begin our Conqueror Sunday School class lessons in person right here in Baker Auditorium. That's right, right here physically being in Baker Auditorium. It's been 16 months, and we have missed you being in class. We've enjoyed having these online lessons, but folks, there is nothing like being in the presence of the children of God, and we get to look forward to that on Sunday morning, July the 11th at 9:45 a.m. right here in Baker Auditorium. So I hope that you'll look forward to that day and be encouraging other folks to come. Listen, on that Sunday, being the second Sunday in the month, we're going to start the day out with donuts. Amen? And I'm not talking about these little Dunkin' Donut holes. I'm talking about the Whoppers that come from Shoppers. Amen? The Whoppers from Shoppers, we're going to have them here. And if you want to get one, you better get here early. Amen? So please be here for our first Sunday back in Conqueror Sunday School class on July the 11th at 9:45 a.m. Well, today we want to get into our lesson. It's entitled The Giver of Hope. And if you're listening to this through the online services there on our website, please make sure that you pull up the lesson outline and follow along with us. It'll help you so much during the week. And if you're not able to print the lessons out, please, when you come here to church at 10:45, stop by the door right outside Baker Auditorium. You can pick up a prayer sheet there for the list of prayer requests for this week, as well as the lesson outline for the lesson each and every Sunday. Today, our lesson theme verse is found in these passages of Scripture from the book of Psalm, chapter 119, verses 49 and 50. The Bible said there, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." I want to ask you this morning. Do you know the giver of hope today? Hey, child of God, do you know the giver of hope today? In last week's lesson, we saw how that God is always active in the lives of his children, as he so often works behind the scenes in preparing us for what lies ahead in this life. Last week, we saw again how God worked to move a defiant queen out of a set position so that he then could move a delightful queen into that position. And although that young lady named Hadassah, commonly known as Esther, although she didn't know, she may never have understood why God was doing what he was doing in her life, she found comfort in the fact that her cousin, Mordecai, was praying for her and keeping her encouraged to keep her eyes on the Lord God of Israel. And when all seemed lost, and things seemed to be so confused, it was then that the giver of hope stepped in, amen, and showed her that everything was all right if she would just learn to trust Him. And child of God, it's the same way with you and me today. Everything will be all right if you and I will just simply learn to trust and obey the Lord. You see, the God and creator of all that there is gives the weary one hope in times of hopeless desperation, doesn't he? The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he wrote these words, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Oh, what a blessing it is to know that God is, without a doubt, still in control of all things. Amen? Even when all that is happening around us seems to be so out of control. Now let's look at the lesson today found in the Old Testament book of Esther. The lesson of the day, again, is entitled, "The Giver of Hope." The Giver of Hope. Now, here in the last part of the book of Esther, chapter 2, we find these three little verses that set the story plot for us in this continuing story of God's divine providence in motion for the children of God. In these verses, we're going to see how the inner desires of the heart of wicked men are revealed and rebuked and refuted, as the man of God is not afraid to stand up for that which is right in the eyes of God, even though he is then seemingly forgotten by the very one he helped with no recognition for his faithful services rendered whatsoever. But we're going to see too, though trying as these things were in the lives of God's people, we're going to see how that all these things were indeed within God's great plan for his chosen people, so that at the right time and at the right place, God might once again be seen and known to be that great God of all hope and peace that truly passes all understanding. Folks, Satan's plan for mankind has never changed since the Garden of Eden, where he first tempted Eve and caused Adam to choose to disobey God. You see, Satan's plan is always to rob and to steal and to kill and to destroy. But folks, our God is the great God of all hope and peace, even in the midst of the greatest storms in our lives, when it seems that we're going down for the last time, and while the very best we can do seems only to be seen as if we were treading the water of the stormy seas of life. Dear child of God, never forget, as the old song says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Amen. And if God's children are indeed anchored in that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that God's children cannot do or endure, even as the storms of this life continue to billow against us and do us harm each and every day. There's yet another song that comes to my heart and my mind as I try to encourage you this morning to keep your eyes upon Jesus, our great giver of all hope. And that song is entitled, "Till a Storm Passes By." I don't know if you've ever heard it before. I love this song. I love to sing it, and I love to share it with others. But the words of this song say, "In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Midst the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand, in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispers, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the sky. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Oh, how you and I, we need to remember that the master of the storm is indeed there with us, even in the midst of that storm. He has promised that he will never leave us. He has promised that he'll never forsake us. And folks, I choose to trust him today to not only give me this great promise of hope and of peace, but I'm trusting him to fulfill it, even as he has said that he would do. Now, folks, I want you to listen to this lesson today. I've given you all this introduction to the lesson, but I want you to consider this story of Queen Esther and how it continues to be such a blessing to so many who have found themselves in the midst of a storm in which they have no power within themselves to control. Now let's take a look at this lesson. And I want you to note several things today. First of all, I want you to note the assassination plot that is discovered in Esther chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Look at it with me here today. The Bible says, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king whereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now here we find a seemingly insignificant conspiracy taking place regarding the planning of an assassination attempt of the king of Persia. And what may seem to be insignificant to men will indeed become an important aspect in the eyes and in the behind-the-scenes workings of the great God of Israel. This man, Mordecai, had been divinely placed into a position of great influence and authority at the king's gate. And while he was there, the Bible says that two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth. They were mad at the king. And they sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther's husband was the king Ahasuerus that they were planning to kill. So when Esther goes to her husband, the king, and tells him about what she has learned, the impression here is that perhaps he doesn't right offhand believe what she's telling him about these supposedly trusted advisors of the king. But the Bible says here that Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. You know, I would imagine that this all happened very quickly, and that the king was probably so shook up from it all that he quickly forgot anything about rewarding the one who had saved his life. And the only focus he had on his mind was finding out if these men were connected to anyone else who may have been involved in the plot to assassinate the king. I can imagine that the king's security stepped up that day, and there were a lot of changes going on to make sure that the king was protected. So it was no wonder that he forgot about recognizing the one who had saved his life. But you know, I wonder how Mordecai and Esther may have felt about it. Did they wonder if the king was even appreciative of Mordecai's loyalty for the king's safety? I wonder what Mordecai thought about when no recognition at all was made about this great discovery, which he had been bold enough to make known unto the king. What do you think when no one recognizes you for something that you feel is noteworthy and you should be publicly recognized for? Do you get mad and upset for those things that you do and you never receive any recognition for here upon this earth? How should you feel according to the Word of God? Well, according to God's Word, we learn some great truths. And this is what the psalmist David said. He wrote in Psalm chapter 27, verse 14, he said, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Again, the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 37, verses 7 through 9, he said, "Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, he said, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." And the Old Testament prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." But folks, I want you to see something today. When it seemed that no one recognized the good that Mordecai had done, I want you to see and I want you to understand that God was there all the time, working in the background and working behind the scenes so as to make sure that there was a record made of what Mordecai had done when it needed to be made known. The writer of the book of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Listen, folks, God's train always runs on time, and our great God remains to be the great giver of hope to each of his dear children, even when it seems that all hope is gone. So now that we've seen how this assassination plot was discovered, let's now take a look at an Agagite's passion and how it is disposed in Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Here we see Haman's promotion in verse number 1. Esther chapter 3, verse number 1. "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him." Now, as this new chapter begins, we meet a newly named adversary in this story, a man named Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Now, whether it was a matter of trust or friendship or some other deed, this man named Haman is now seen being promoted into a very powerful and a very prestigious position by the king Ahasuerus. But this man Haman, he's not a good man. Remember, the Bible says he's an Agagite. He is a descendant of Agag, king of the Amalekites, a people who hated and despised and did everything within their power to destroy the Jewish people, even as you go back and read in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 1 through 35. And this enemy of God, as well as the enemy of God's people, is now promoted into a very high position in the eyes of men. But as we're going to see, God has a plan. And bless his heart, God is working that plan. Amen. As second in line to the king, Haman now expects everyone to bow down to him, even as they would to the king. And so he parades himself down the streets and through the gates of the city. And everyone who sees him now bows in reverence to Haman the Agagite. Well, everyone, that is, except Mordecai the Jew. So this all leads now to verses 2 through 5, where we see Haman's provocation. Haman's provocation, look at it. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Now as we see, we read in these verses, we see here how that King Ahasuerus had commanded all his servants within his kingdom to bow and reverence Haman. And basically, everybody submitted to do that. Everyone except Mordecai the Jew. And Mordecai the Jew remembered what the Amalekites had done to the Jews back in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And then again in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19. And how that although King Saul refused to do with King Agag what God had commanded him to do, after rebuking King Saul for not obeying the Lord, Samuel obeyed and killed Agag, king of the Amalekites, even as God had instructed him to do there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 35. And even after being scolded by those around him not to do this, as we see in verses 3 and 4, verse 5 of Esther chapter 3 shows us that Mordecai still refused to bow before this wicked man named Haman, who is not only a hater of God, but of the Jewish people as well. And this infuriated Haman when Mordecai refused to bow before him. So now, here in verse number 6, we see Haman's new purpose and his new drive. Look at it with me. Esther chapter 3, verse number 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. That word scorn, it literally means that Haman felt and believed that God's people, the Jews, were simply worthless, despicable people. And because of that, he hated them and he showed contempt and prejudice toward them. And any time and every time they possibly were seen by him, it just stirred up hatred within his heart. And when he found out that Mordecai refused to bow before him, and especially when he found out that he was a Jew, Haman was no longer interested in retribution upon this one single man, Mordecai alone. But his anger and his hatred for this one Jew caused him now to set out to destroy the whole Jewish race. This was the type of man Haman was, wicked, scornful, and bent on hatred against the Jews, even as Pharaoh in his day, and as Hitler in his day, and sad to say, many of our own politicians and government officials all across our world today. On four different occasions here in the book of Esther alone, we see this man Haman described as being the enemy of the Jews. Look at it with me for a few moments this morning. Look at Esther chapter 3 and verse number 10. Look what the Bible said. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. This is how God describes this man, Haman. Turn with me now to Esther chapter 8. In Esther chapter 8, verse 1, we read, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jews' enemy unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. another occasion where God shows us in his word that this man was an enemy of the Jews is found in Esther chapter 9, verse 10. Listen to what the Bible said. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slay they, but on the spoil laid thee not their hand. And then finally, in Esther chapter 9, verse 24, the Bible says, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. Folks, listen, no other person in the Bible is it said of so specifically and so many times that they were the enemy of the Jews than this man, Haman the Agagite. Think about this. Here's a man named Mordecai who had saved the king's life. He never was presented any type of reward at all. And then he was the only man that was brave enough to stand up against this man called Haman, who was a sworn enemy of the Jewish people. And now they want to kill him for taking a stand? The Bible is sure right when it tells us in Psalm chapter 12, verse 8, that the wicked walk on every side while the vilest men are exalted. Man, that's a truth today, is it not? And boy, oh boy, life surely did not seem very fair to this man named Mordecai at this point in his life either, did it? But sometimes, folks, you know what? That's just the way things are. So now, Haman's whole purpose in life changes to one single thought. Kill the Jews. And let it all begin with the death of this man named Mordecai the Jew. And we see that this new purpose came to light in this one single verse where we read, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. But then, in verses 7 through 15, we see an annihilation plan decree. In verse number 7, we see the casting of the lot once again. And through Haman's intense and dominating hatred for the Jews, he now determines that any and all Jews who are found living within any of the 127 provinces of King Ahasuerus, they all deserve to die. And Haman's new purpose and plan in life now leads to him not only developing a plan to kill and to utterly destroy all the Jews living in the land, but then to work that plan with the help of their vile and wicked and pagan idols. And here, in verse number 7, we read these words. In the first month, that is, the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day, and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. Now Haman here chose to seek the wisdom of his false gods and all those false pagan soothsayers to guide him as to the best time and day of the year to destroy the people of God. So the lot was cast by these pagan astrologists, and the month of destruction for the Jewish people was set to be 11 months later in the month of Adar. The day was also determined, as we'll later get down to verses 12 and 13, that this great massacre would take place on the 13th day of the 12th month of the year, the month of Adar. So now in verses 8 through 14, we see the command of the king is given. With the best date to kill the Jews being given by his pagan astrologers, Haman now goes to the king, and he informs him of what is about to take place in his kingdom. But Haman used deceit, even as Satan did in the Garden of Eden. Satan used subtlety. Satan used deceitfulness to do what he did. And here, Haman used that same type of deceit and subtlety to do what he did before the king. And he falsely charges the Jews of being a rebellious people against the king without ever naming who they were. And he simply tells the king, listen, king, don't you worry about this little problem. I've got it all covered for you. And here in verse number 9, Haman even offers to pay the cost himself to take care of this little problem. How wicked can a man be? Of course, with the business of 127 different provinces to worry about before him, and Haman's deceptive way of telling the king that it was something so simple that he could just take care of it for him, the king willingly agreed with Haman, and he basically said, yes, 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 fine, go ahead, take care of this little problem for me, Haman. I don't have time to mess with it. So the Bible says in verses 10 through 11 that the king took his ring from his hand, and he gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given unto thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. So in that instance, Haman became one of Satan's greatest tools to attempt the destruction of the Jewish people that history has ever known. And in verses 12 and 13, we read these words. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of the king Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Boy, things certainly looked bad for the Jews at this point, did it not? But you know what? The worst thing about it all was that now, since the king's approval had been granted for the very deed to be done, nothing could stop it from taking place. Absolutely nothing. And so now we read in verse 14 that the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. Now in verse 15, we see the confusion of the land. Look at Esther chapter 3, verse 15. And the posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. And the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Can you imagine reading this sudden post and this decree of death and destruction that was so set against the people with whom the other inhabitants of Shushan worked and had no doubt intermarried with and become friends with over all the years? Haman and the king were now found celebrating their victorious outcome over these enemies of the kingdom, while all the land is utterly confused and perplexed by what has just been decreed. You know, it kind of sounds like what's happening in America today, does it not? In the eyes of the people, if such a decree could so suddenly and so viciously be given against one group of people in the kingdom, then surely others could be treated in the same manner later on in time. How could their king have ever supported such a thought as this? But you know, the Bible said that as the posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, the Bible says that the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Folks, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Folks, the attacks of Satan were real in the Apostle Paul's day, even as Satan's attacks against the children of Israel were real in Esther's day. Their situation seemed hopeless, and all seemed to be lost for the people of God. But folks, I want you to know something, that none of these things, I want you to know, that none of these things took God by surprise. And God was still in control of the things with his people, even as we'll come to see in our lesson next Sunday. But when things seem to be the darkest, folks, I want you to know that there's still one who gives hope to the hopeless, power to the powerless, and strength of heart to those who are discouraged and weak of heart. That giver of hope is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, don't lose hope. We're still on the winning side, folks. Keep on looking. Keep on serving. Keep on loving the Lord Jesus. And don't give in to the constant attacks of Satan upon your life today. Listen, don't give in to the devil. And as our lesson's theme verse from Psalm chapter 119, verses 49 and 50 remind us today, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my confidence in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Folks, stay in the book, and let the book stay in you. Never forget that you are on the winning side with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And what good news, what great hope that is for every child of God today. But you know, there may be somebody that's listening to this lesson today that does not yet know the great giver of hope and peace in their own personal lives. Maybe you're listening today to this lesson and you've never experienced the great blessing of God's loving mercy and marvelous grace that's been given for you. Why don't you just come to the Lord God today and be saved? Allow the Lord to forgive you of all those past sins and to cover you with the precious blood of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he can use you for his glory and for his honor in the days to come. Listen, won't you please come to the Lord today? Repent of your sin. Simply place your faith and trust in him as your own personal Savior today. Won't you do that? God is truly willing to save whosoever will come unto him. And there is hope for you today, folks. There's hope for you. If you don't know Jesus, there is hope for you. But you've got to understand that it is God himself who is that giver of eternal hope. It's not religious traditions of men. It's not church membership. It's not baptism or catechism or any other religious denominationalism. Listen, salvation is of God and God alone. So please, come unto the Lord and be saved today before it is eternally too late. Oh God, I just want to say thank you today for loving us and for giving us this opportunity to have the lesson today from the book of Esther. What a story it is, and what a great illustration of the giver of hope that gives all peace and all joy. Lord, I pray, God, today that you'll give hope and peace and joy to those dear children of God who are listening today, who've been battling the devil, and Lord, who have been going through such great tribulation and great persecution and great trials and heartaches in their lives today. God, I pray, Lord, that your word would be ever before them and give them the hope that they need to have from you today. And Lord, if there be somebody here today that's not saved, that's listening to the sound of my voice, I pray, dear God, that you'll speak to their heart. Help them, dear God, to see their need of salvation and come today to call upon you and ask you to save them. God, please help them today to know you as their own personal Savior. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. We love you. We thank you for the lesson today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, God bless you for joining us today for this lesson, again, from this series, Come Back, The Providence of God in Motion. I hope the lesson has been a help to you. I hope to see you today at 10:45. And listen, in 2 Sundays, we hope to see you back in Sunday school right here in Baker Auditorium at 9:45. That's July the 11th, 2021. Sunday school resumes right here in Baker Auditorium. We look to see you there. God bless until we see you again.